Well, it's Conference Sundays. I've been sharing with you the last couple of weeks that we would be having Conference Sunday today, and there's a reason that we need to be reminded about who are we. And as this particular church, this part of the body of Christ in this place, who are we affiliated with, and what does it mean to be a conservative congregational church? And I'd just like to just touch on a couple of things. All of you have received, hopefully, this flyer, this bulletin insert. Tells all about the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, shortened to the Four C's, and that's a little bit dangerous to say that we're part of the Four C's Conference. When I first came to Cullum in 2010, one of the pastors was also a new pastor, and he thought a Four C's church had it was a church that had something to do with oceans, and yeah. Like sailing the four seas or the seven seas or whatever. He thought we were some kind of environmentalist wacko church about oceans or something like that. I'm like, no, we're called the four seas because there's four words that begin with the letter C. Conservative Congregational Christian Conference is the conference of churches that we are affiliated with. And let me just briefly tell you in a short statement what it is that this Conference of Churches is about. We believe strongly in the autonomy of the local church, that each church is autonomous in that it is led by the congregation, but the church is under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a real binding factor. We're not controlled by the conference or a denomination telling us what to do or telling us what to believe. If beliefs change, and beliefs are changing all the time, we don't have a group of people somewhere in Minneapolis calling me on the phone and saying things like, we've changed our belief about marriage, and here's what you are to now teach in your church. We don't have that. What we have is a autonomous church, this church, and we are led by the congregation, but the congregation is under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very biblical, as we see in Matthew 16:18, that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This part of the body of Christ belongs to Jesus. He says, I will build my church. It is His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. You don't own it. And the difficulty we have sometimes is that we refer to it as my church. And people will ask me, how many people do you have in your church? And I say, none. You have a church with no people? No, I don't own a church. I don't have a church. I'm a pastor of a church, but the church belongs to Jesus because He said so. So we all have this common idea that this church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. He is the builder of the church. Okay? So once a church separates themselves from Christ, as one of our churches did a number of years ago, Congregational Church in Laurel, Montana, decided they didn't want Jesus anymore. They're no longer a part of our conference. They were removed. Colossians 1:18 tells us that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So He is the head. He is the one who drives the church. He is the one that directs the church. He's the leader of the church. We all, as the ones that serve the Lord in the church, submit ourselves to His headship. Our member churches include those who are congregational and Christian, evangelical and reformed in their background, as well as independent community churches. Our ministers, the people who are pastoring these churches, come up from a variety of different backgrounds. And even though the conference is solidly committed to the basic biblical doctrines of the Bible and the Christian faith, we do allow for diversity in those areas which there are different opinions about, like the rapture or the second coming of Christ, those kinds of things. There is diversity in thought, and that's okay. Those are not major issues. Those are secondary issues, and we don't fuss over secondary issues. If you can defend your point of view through Scripture, God bless you. God bless you. We don't force every church to believe everything the same. There is a diversity on areas of disagreement. Many of our member churches hold strong biblical convictions, but we're not going to divide. We're not going to kick people out because they may have a different view on when Jesus is coming back or how Jesus is coming back. There is diversity in all of those things. But we all do agree on one thing, and that is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches that decide they don't want Jesus anymore, those churches like the one in Laurel, are removed from the conference. Our role is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to advance the kingdom and follow Scripture, to believe what He says. There are some statistics on the backside of your handout, your insert over there on the left column, CCC churches. By the numbers, we have 836 member ministers and Christian workers, 320 churches nationwide, 39 states where you can find a Four Seas church, 32 military chaplains credentialed by the Four Seas, and 28 churches planted and currently being developed in the Four Seas for the 21st century. A lot of things going on, and it's a fairly big conference. What you have on the front part is some very specific directives. And you notice our passion. What are we all about? And it's really boiled down to the statement to love God, love others, and make disciples. That's what the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference Church is all about. We love God, love others, and as we go, as we live, we make disciples. And why would that be at the center? And why should that be our passion? Well, because from that irreducible core, from that center, is all of the Christian life, really. We've been talking about that in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We are to love God. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ as a primary focus of our life, whether we're part of the Four Seas Conference or not. We are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and when we finish the Ten Commandments, oh, by the way, there's an 11th commandment. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you should, what? Love one another. Love one another. So we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love one another, and that is thoroughly biblical. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself in Luke 10:27. In John 14:21-24, we read these words. We start thinking about, okay, Jesus is God in the flesh. God the Father is everywhere present. But how is it exactly that we are to love them? And we know how to love each other. We do nice things. We show kindness and tenderness. We do works of service. We give gifts. You know, we touch and all of those kinds of things. We understand how we love one another. How is it that we love this one who has created us? How is it that we love this one who died on the cross for us and now seated at the right hand of the Father? How do we do that? Because we know how to love people. How do we love God, the Father? How do we love Jesus is a little bit more abstract to us. Fortunately, Jesus tells us, in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It's just that simple. How do we love Jesus? We do what he says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. That's it. Judas, not Iscariot, Judas was a little confused and said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is it that you're showing yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus doesn't even answer that question. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into Him and make our home with Him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love Him and love Jesus. How do we do that? The Scripture tells us we keep Jesus' words. We just do what He says. That's how we love. We love others in a variety of ways that we've talked about. We love others, and our passion in the Four Seas Conference is to make disciples. Love God, we love others, and we seek that others would come to faith in Jesus Christ and help them learn. A disciple in the New Testament, mathetes is the Greek word, means a learner. Jesus had all of these disciples all around Him, not just the 12, but many, many other people. They were coming to Him as a learner, to learn about Him, to learn from Him, and to learn how to be like Him. That's what a disciple is. Jesus says, if anyone wants that, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Being a disciple is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. And of course, we have the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Reach people with the gospel message of salvation by faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He does, has done on the cross for us, and help them to learn about Jesus and how to live a life for Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we often forget about this part of the Great Commission, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. That goes back to how do we love Jesus? Do what He says. How do we make disciples? Help someone get saved, and help them to observe or learn and do all of the things that Jesus says. So that is our passion in Four Seas Churches, and that's why I have been preaching and trying to develop ministries that fit into that irreducible core to love God, love others, and make disciples. Our pathway, there's seven guiding values. How do we do this? Have it right there on your sheet under our passion. Our pathway, there are seven things that we do in order to love God, love others, and make disciples. The first thing is to seek to develop a culture of believing prayer and intercession. Believing prayer and intercession in the church. Jesus is renowned for His prayer life. Taught His disciples how to pray. And in the early church, churches were gathered primarily to pray and to fellowship and to break bread together. So to develop a prayer ministry within the church is our first guiding value, because Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. What is included in nothing? Everything. You guys are getting good. You know my ways now. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. Okay. But we can do everything connected to Him. And therefore, anything good that happens in a church is going to come from Jesus. Right? He's the head, the body, church. It is His church. He is the one that builds the church. We have not because we ask not, Jesus says. Ask and you will receive, that our joy would be full. And so we have prayer meeting in the church to seek His face and to ask Him to grow the ministry, to grow the church, to strengthen the church, to grow our faith, to be in a position where Jesus would be glorified in us so that people would come to faith and we could help them become a disciple or a learner from Jesus. You've told me about, or I've told you about, great illustration of this, the church in Oregon, Jefferson Baptist Church in the community of Jefferson. They're part of the Conservative Baptist denomination of which I was a part in my first church ministry. And this church was growing faster than any church in the entire country. They had a new pastor. D. Duke is his name. Wasn't officially trained in Bible college or seminary, but they called him to be a pastor of the church. And he'd been a member for a long time. And he says, well, I really don't know what a pastor is supposed to do, but all I do know is that we're supposed to pray. And so the entire ministry of the church was to pray. And by the time he had a conference and a bunch of us other pastors came into that church to learn, how is it that this little conservative Baptist church with 65 people in a town of 800, how is it that after 5 years that this pastor came and developed a prayer ministry, how is it that they had 700 people attending their church in a town of 925? So we all went there, and what are you doing? We pray. We're like, okay, fine. What else are you doing? No, that's what we do. We pray. And he had a big wall on all of the different corporate prayer meetings, and there were people praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in 30-minute increments all day, every day. And they'd get a prayer card with have a person's name on it that was an unbeliever in that town, and there was somebody praying for that person all day, every day. And those people were coming to faith in Christ, and when they came into the church, we've been praying for you. Really? I want to pray too. I have friends and family too. And then that person would join the prayer meeting. And they had almost 800 people in a town of 900. Amazing. Amazing. I've done that in some of the churches that I've led and had the same results. Believing prayer and intercession is part of the way that we love God and love others. A second pathway is healthy pastors who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in the authority of Scripture, are shepherd leaders who seek to help individuals in the church grow to the maximum potential of their faith in Christ. The third pathway is healthy disciple-making churches that we focus on reaching people with the gospel and helping people grow in their faith to become more Christ-like, that Christ would be formed in them and they would be conformed to the image of Christ. That is what being a disciple or a learner is really all about. The fourth pathway is healthy church multiplication, that we multiply ourselves, that we plant new churches, that when churches go through their life cycle, and there are some like that, and churches have a life cycle, and they start, and they grow, and they plateau, and then they begin to decrease, and then they close the doors. And Hazen Congregational Church was in that place, and they closed the doors a couple years ago. Churches have a life cycle. What our conference does is that they will work with that church that is about to close, and they will, if it's appropriate, start a brand new work there with a church planting trained pastor and start a whole new ministry so that the heritage of the church doesn't just become lost in history. And it's a remarkable ministry that our church has, and to be a church planter, you go through a lot of training for that. It's not just, oh, I think I'll start a church. And the Four Seas does a tremendous job on training these pastors to go into a community and to rebuild a congregation that the church has plateaued or has diminished. The fifth pathway is a community of lives, or the community that lives out a shared life and mission. Shared life, shared mission. And we are part of a family, and we treat each other like a family, and we have a common mission to reach our community for Christ. A culture of peacemaking and reconciliation. We've talked a lot about that. Peacemaking and reconciliation. If there is anybody in the world who should be at peace with one another, it is Christians. Because Jesus is the greatest peacemaker of all. He reconciled us in a state of rebellion from the Heavenly Father and brought us together into a state of peace. We are to be people of peace, to be at peace with one another. So when we have conflicts with one another, the Bible gives us specific directions on how we should resolve that conflict so that the gospel is manifest in that situation. But it's hard, isn't it? That person offended me. That person falsely accused me. That person snubbed me over at the market. What's their problem? And we have all of this angst going on. we are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. So I spent a lot of time teaching about biblical peacemaking, and will continue to do that as just a way of life. As a way of life. You have to look at it this way. As this church belongs to Jesus, He is the head of the body, the church. He said, I will build my church. Why would He bring new believers, baby Christians? I think of Adam and all of the little lambs out of his place. Why would Jesus bring little lambs into a place where there isn't peace? Would a good shepherd do that? What's the answer? No. A good shepherd would not do that. Okay, so we have to look at it in that through that lens. Would the shepherd bring new believers here? Would they be loved? Would they see peace? Would they see love for one another? Would they see a mutual growing and edification? Or would they see anger and division and conflict? It's not a safe place for a sheep. If there's wolves in the sheep pen, or coyotes in the sheep pen, right? So one of our pathways is developing a culture of peacemaking and being reconciled so that the good shepherd will bring little lambs in. We could take care of them. Number seven, they're a membership reflective of the harvest field's diversity. And that is basically, especially in bigger cities like Fargo and Minneapolis, you have a lot of different people groups, that there should be no sense of racism or bigotry, that we don't want those people in here now. If they're in our community, we welcome anybody and everybody, and that our membership should reflect our community. And that's the pathway to love God, love others, and as we go, we are to make disciples, help people. So you might be asking, okay, why should we support the Four C's Conference? I mean, we're going to receive an offering at the door on the way out for the conference. We do support them in our missionary giving. But why should we support them even today? Well, first of all, it's very rare that you have a conference of churches that have this common mission and belief statement. And I am not a denominational guy. In fact, I resist denominations. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church until I was 12 and didn't know anything until I got saved. And I looked at denominations with a great amount of skepticism, because they would force their way onto a church, whatever way they wanted. And I was always skeptical of that. But when I got to know the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, I'm thinking, wow, this... I can get behind this. I can support this because it is so God-centered and Christ-focused to love God, love others, and make disciples. It's easy to understand that. It's easy to remember that. They don't force their priorities on us. And yet, for a church that wants their help, they have a plethora of resources to help a church. We have been the beneficiary of a tremendous amount of help from our national conference. I've been in contact with the church in New Rockford. Their pastor resigned, and they are without a pastor right now. And I've called them, and I said, you know, I'm the moderator for the Great Plains Fellowship, and we have a fellowship of churches, and we want to help you. You're without a pastor now. We want to help you move forward and maybe help you find a pastor and redevelop the ministry. And sadly, the answer I got from the deacon in charge is, well, no, we're just happy with... 20 of us gathering, we sing a few songs and have a nice message and go home. I'm like, well, what about serving the Lord and doing active ministry and loving God and loving others and making disciples. No, we're just kind of happy. We'll just gather and sing a few songs and go home. I asked, was that the heritage of the people who started your church in 1887? There's got to be more to it, the Christian faith, than that. No, we're happy with that. And I described all the things a conference can do. No, really. You don't want that. Okay. You realize that you'll be closing the doors soon, a couple years. Yeah, we're okay with that. I was very confused. It was a tough conversation. But the point is, they have amazing resources to help churches. We should support them because they're soundly biblical, holding to the historic Christian faith of Scripture. Many denominations and conferences don't do that anymore. They follow the culture, not the Scripture, not the person of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The head of the church isn't Jesus anymore, it's the culture. Whatever the culture is doing, we'll bend to the will of the culture, not us, not this conference. There's also a focus on helping churches be healthy and growing. Some conferences don't care. Some denominations don't care. You know why? Because when the church dies and the last person leaves and they lock the door and the church is closed, then the denomination gets the property. So if church is closed, now we're going to have the property. We can sell it and have more money. No, our conference doesn't go that way. Church planting ministry is a top priority. How can we plant more Four Seas churches? And in all of the, I haven't gone through the explanation of the church development and church multiplication, conference care is all on the backside. You can read through that. All of this ministry help that they provide to the 320 member churches, you know how many paid staff there are to carry all this out? 4. There's 4 people on staff. And as they continue to grow, they're looking to provide regional pastors to help connect the churches in a particular region with the conference, so you have an easier conduit for all the ministry helps that the conference has. We are in the north central region of the national conference, which includes Wisconsin, Minnesota, Iowa, South Dakota, North Dakota, and eastern Montana, and probably Nebraska as well. About 84 churches in 7 states, and we're part of the North Central region. We don't have a regional pastor right now. Cliff Christensen was here a couple of years ago. He retired, and at some point they will appoint a regional pastor for our region to help us connect. One of the things that I believe with all my heart is that God is at work in the Four Seas Conference. He is at work. He's doing great things, and that's why we should be supportive.